Amen. If you are a child of God, you have been blessed by the songs we've sung today. Haven't they been a blessing? Amen. Psalm 119, let's go back there. I can't depart from Psalm 119 because I keep seeing stuff I want to talk about. In Psalm 119, the psalmist is extolling the great glories of God through his word, and there's so much great teaching and edification for us in these passages of Scripture. We come to Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. I simply entitled this being On the Right Track. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 57, "The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of wickedness have encircled me, but I have not forsaken your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." The psalmist is expressing the heart of one who is on the right track with God and on the right track in his spiritual life. And let me just point out some of these aspects and use it as a challenge, an encouragement, an exhortation to all of us. First of all, he's on the right track because he sees the Lord as his sure provision. The Lord is his sure provision. And we need to ask ourselves that very question tonight. In the final analysis, is the Lord your sure provision? Not your employer. Not that you got a good job and the retirement fund's doing okay. And all that's good, by the way. There's wisdom in that. But that's not your sure provision. The psalmist said, the Lord, very simply, verse 57, the Lord is my sure provision. And that's what we have as Christians. God is our portion. He's our mainstay in this life. Now, the world offers all kinds of substitute portions, but the Christian chooses God as our portion. Well, when we do that, we have one who is infinite in quantity. God's portion never runs out. I mean, if God is your supply, you never run out. What is it Bill Stafford used to say? He said, "God's my force, God's my source, and God's my course." That's a good way to be. Think about the Lord sitting on the hillside and feeding the people. He has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he keeps breaking and multiplying it, breaking and multiplying it. Miraculously, he feeds 5,000 people. That's because in quantity, God's portion never runs out. He told the woman at the well who was of Samaria, who was one who would have no hope in anything coming out of Israel because she's a half-breed and she's an outcast. And to that kind of a woman, Jesus turns to her and says, "If you'll drink of the waters I give you, out of your very being will flow rivers of living water." A quantity that is our supply. You may go through hardships and you may go through trials, and you live long enough, you're going to have a number of those. You may go through seemingly hopeless situations, but you've got to always remember, God is my portion. If everything else is stripped away from me, I have an infinite portion in my Lord. So would it not be wise to learn to treasure him in the good season? Would it not be wise to discipline yourself to place your hope in him during the good season so that he is more real during the bad season? He's not only infinite in quantity, he's also infinite in quality. The psalmist said on one occasion, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." A lot of people don't find the Lord good because they don't want to seek him. They don't want to taste and see that he indeed is good. They're quite satisfied with the flavors they're tasting out in the world. But those flavors don't ultimately satisfy. The scripture says in the New Testament, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. That speaks of a quality. The Lord is a sustaining portion to us. He comes in with a quality that the world simply cannot match. And by the way, the world's portion always runs out, and the world's portion always disappoints. The smoker runs to smoke, and he gets cancer, and the drunkard turns to drink, and he ends up with sclerosis of the liver, and the drug addict turns to drugs to ease his pain and get away from it all, and he ends up committed to a rehab center. The free thinker ends up coming to the end of his rope because he freely thinks his way into absolute hopelessness and commits suicide. I was reading with interest about some things a while back, and they're talking about Washington State is probably one of the most secular, non-religious, free-thinking states, and it also leads the country in suicide. The person who gives themselves over to sexual immorality, you may fail in your sexual purity, but there's a point when people give themselves over to sexual immorality, and then they may end up with AIDS. I'm telling you, the world's portion always runs out, and the world's portion always disappoints. The psalmist continues on in verse 57, "The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your word." Now, when the Lord is your portion, that is because you're committed to walk in the Word of God. You know, it pays to have God as your portion. I remember studying about how when God divided up the land among the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi didn't get anything. Remember that? God left the priestly line of Levi out. They did not get a portion of the land. However, God commanded the other 11 tribes to give the first tithe of everything they brought in to the Levites. They add that up. 11 tribes bringing the first 10% means the tribe of Levi got more than the rest of them got with 9/10 left. Are you with me? So see, God, when God's your portion, He always comes through. He told the tribe of Levi, you're not going to get the land. Your ministry is to be the priest of God and minister spiritually to the people, but they will have to give you 1/10 of their portion. And they end up with more than all the rest because 11/10 is more than 9/10. Charles Wesley wrote it this way in a song, "Thou, O Lord, are all I want, more than all in Thee I find." What a sweet, resonating truth. More than all in Thee I find. The Lord is our portion. Well, there's a different aspect of the Lord's provision and portion. Not only is He that in material things, and that's mostly what we sort of emphasize, but also spiritually, as He is our portion in infinite ways that are beyond our comprehension. Look at verse 58. "I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word." So He says, I need your favor. I need your graciousness toward me. This is a picture of God's mercy and God's grace. The idea of grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is the idea that God chooses, despite what we ought to receive, to bestow favor toward us. That's a magnanimous thing that God does. Only the heart of God could come up with that and come out with that. God chooses to look on us sinners, those of us who barely drag ourselves to a Sunday night service. We're so into the world around us, and we're so lazy about devotion to God. Amen. And yet God chooses to say, I am, because it delights my heart in the capacity I have to love and be forgiving and merciful, I am choosing to bestow special favor to those unworthy sinners. The psalmist is reflecting on that as he says with such clarity, I sought that favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me in all your word. Remember when the apostle Peter was in the room and Jesus was washing their feet, and Peter, thinking at his level of understanding so far in his spiritual pilgrimage, said, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash everything, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you don't need everything cleansed. I mean, you're a child of God, but you do need to get cleaned up on your feet regularly. And the Lord is our portion. He comes in and He cleanses us. And then as we walk through this life, He's our continued portion to cleanse and redeem and forgive and restore our fellowship to Him. The African-American preacher, country preacher, was asked one time about how do you deal with sin as once you come to know the Lord and you love the Lord. And in his simple way, he had some profound theology. He says, I fesses them as I does them. Well, that's sound doctrine. fesses them as I does them. There's a part of me now that turns toward my Lord and my God as I walk through this earth and my feet get dirty again. He not only is my portion who has justified me, but He is the portion that continues to cleanse and sanctify me. We have God as our portion. Well, you're on the right track if God's your portion. But secondly, you're on the right track if you have spiritual growth. If you're growing spiritually. And the psalmist points out four things here that are indicative of one who's growing in the Lord. Look at it there, first of all, his concept, or rather, it all begins with the concept of turning to the Lord. Notice how he says it, verse 59, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. There's a turning point. Now, I think this would chiefly speak of salvation, but I think it also speaks of those moments and those seasons when God gets your attention and you make a decision and you begin to walk with God in ways you haven't walked with Him before. Some of you have been sloppy and inconsistent in honoring the Lord with tithes and offerings, and God's gotten your attention in one way or another, and you've decided, you know what, I'm turning at this point. There's a decision point here, and I'm going to be faithful to the Lord in this area from now on. I may not have been faithful to my church or to my small group. I haven't really devoted myself to love and serve those men or those ladies or whoever it is. And I'm making a turning point to begin to do better there and be more faithful in service to my Lord by being in service to my brothers and sisters in Christ. There is that turning point. I thought about the prodigal son who lived his life in righteous living and spent all he had in his wickedness and his sin. And the scripture says, then he came to himself. And there was a turning point when he began to cast his heart and his thoughts toward what he had at his father's house. Well, spiritual growth has those moments when we turn back to a more yielded and devoted service and life to our Lord. The songwriter said, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. Well, there is that turning, that spiritual turning point to the Lord. But secondly, in spiritual growth, there's a life of yieldedness to the Lord. A life of yieldedness. This is a sign of spiritual growth. Notice how he words it. He says, I hasten and did not delay. Notice the wording there. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. When there's maturity going on in your life spiritually, you return to responding to those initial promptings of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Those times when the Word of God speaks and there's a quickness, there's a yieldedness to God's way in your life more than your way or the world's way, and certainly more than Satan's way. Someone says procrastination is the thief of time. But there's that point when we resolve that I'm going to obey God. But far too often in our hearts and spirits, we think, well, I'm going to obey God tomorrow. Listen to me. It never, never happens. Never does it happen tomorrow. Listen, did you hear me? Never. It'll either happen now or it won't happen. There is no tomorrow I'm going to yield to Lordship. If tomorrow you're going to yield to Lordship, then He's not Lord. Tomorrow I'm going to do what God... No, look, if you're going to do it tomorrow, then that's not obedience. That's postponed obedience, which is disobedience. The psalmist says, look, I hastened and did not delay, a new yieldedness to the Lord. I found this little poem as such about how we get in this thing of saying we'll put honoring God off to another time. It says this, tomorrow he promised his conscience... Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow, the Savior receive. Tomorrow, I'll conquer those habits which hold me from heaven away. But ever God's Spirit insisted one word and one only, today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth like a vision had gone. And age with its passions had written the message of fate on his brow. And out of the shadows came death with his pitiless syllable, now. Death comes and says, now. and honoring and yielding to the Lord, turning to the Lord and yielding to the Lord, as the psalmist has pointed out, should happen now. And that should be your spirit every time you come to church, every time you open your Bible, every time you memorize a verse of Scripture. Lord, now I want to be yielded to you. Change this viewpoint. Change an attitude. Change a disposition. Change a concept. Change a behavior. I want to be yielded to the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting there's perfection here, because glorification doesn't happen until you get to heaven. But for one who's growing spiritually, there's a turning to the Lord and a yielding to the Lord. And then thirdly, there ought to be some steadfastness. And I call that persevering with the Lord. Persevering with the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 61. The cords of wickedness have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. It's hard to know just what exactly the psalmist is talking about when he says, the cords of wickedness have encircled me. Most likely in this context, he's talking about evil influences and enemies and oppositions and those who would be strong influences to pull him away from yieldedness and devotion to the Lord. But in the midst of that, he says, I'm persevering on through. I'm not forgetting what my Lord's commandments are. I read some time ago about Adoniram Judson, who was the Baptist missionary to Burma, and how few missionaries have suffered as Adoniram Judson and his wife suffered. They locked him in chains and had beaten him and bruised his body, and then they forced him to march across the desert, and his feet would bleed, and he would just fall from utter exhaustion as they would lash him just for his audacity to come to their land and not honor their gods. And Adoniram Judson writes, at times he would just fall to the dust, unable to pick himself up, and cry out to God to please take his life and bring him out of that misery. Another time, Adoniram Judson was imprisoned for 2 years in unspeakable conditions, rather, persecuted without mercy. His wife was left alone. She was plundered and robbed, and Adoniram says that at times she was left with not even a chair to sit on in the little shack of a home they had there in Burma. One of the most pathetic stories is one of the times he returned home to her after a time of imprisonment. And there he found her in rags and hair missing from her head, and he was in rags and just a skeleton of a man. So much that they endured just going to Burma to share the gospel. But nonetheless, they determined to carry on. They could not and they would not let anyone turn them from their faith in God. That burned as bright as ever. And by the time their witness ended in Burma, the testimony is that thousands and even tens of thousands came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A persevering on with the Lord. Now, God is not likely to call many of you to Burma, and that's not what I'm suggesting, but he is calling you to perseverance, to stay yielded to the Lord when the bonds of wickedness encircle around you. Like Jesus, I have not forgotten thy law. I have not forgotten thy law. What an aspect when everything can be taken from us. We may be robbed of everything, we can lose nothing we need the most when God is our portion. Nothing at all. Well, in spiritual growth, he goes on to this fourth aspect, rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. Look at verse 62. At midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. The psalmist here is not one who is shaken awake in the middle of the night by a guilty conscience. He is so overjoyed at what he finds in God's Word. Have you had any of those seasons? Have you had any of those seasons where what you're finding in God's Word is such a delight? It is just so magnanimous and so wonderful and such a blessing to your soul, it stirs you awake at night. I can tell you without question or doubt, I stay awake several nights a week usually thinking on the glories of the text I'm preaching the next Sunday. And it's about to kill me. I mean, I need to sleep. But it happens, and I'm so glad that that happens. And I know it's different if you're called to preach. I'm not suggesting you got to keep a time chart of how many hours you miss because you're delighting in God's Word, okay? I'm just saying, is the delight there? If it's not, ask God to give it to you. Would it not be special to be in your Lazy Boy recliner some night at 11 o'clock, 2 in the morning, and you just got the Word of God open, and joy is just in your heart over the wonderful truths of Christ and your salvation, and your 12-year-old kid gets up and walks into the den and says, "Daddy, what are you doing?" You say, "Son, I'm just so delighted over the truth of God's Word, I can't sleep right now." That'll do more than 700,000 seminars on how to be a godly teenager or how to raise a godly teenager. That one thing would do more to impact that boy's heart. Oh, and look, again, don't make this legalistic. It's the principle. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And that's the next process in this. And some of you, I don't know where the rejoicing has gone. And it's probably because you haven't had enough turnings to the Lord to say, "Lord, I'm committing to your ordinances and your precepts." You haven't had enough yieldedness to the Lord as he shows you the changes you ought to make. There hasn't been enough perseverance with the Lord as difficult seasons come, but you say, "I'm staying with the Word of God." Because when you go through those first three, the fourth one's going to come, rejoicing in the Lord. As God comes through and God proves himself and God blesses in ways you never fathomed because you turned and you yielded and you persevered with him. The apostles, after yielding to God and obeying God, regardless of the cost, were strongly persecuted. And they were flogged, the Bible says, by the authorities there in Jerusalem. In Acts 5:41, the scripture says they went away rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Rejoicing. Why? Because they were persevering and yielding even when it wasn't easy. Now, some of you are going to go into work tomorrow and you're going into an environment where you need to decide today, "I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm not going along with the crowd. I'm not going to be a holy Joe. I'm not going to fuss and preach at everybody around me, but I'm not going to go with the crowd. I'm going to persevere and honor my Lord. And even if it means trouble and trial, I'm going to honor my Lord." And you watch if the rejoicing didn't come after that. He's going to show you things. He's going to do great and mighty things which thou knowest not, and give you reason to rejoice if you honor him. Well, the third thing here, if you're on the right track, you'll have separated living. Separated living. There is an aspect of separation that is true for all children of God. Now, I believe there have been groups in the past who've made an external legalism out of separated living. I think I've done some of that myself. And that's not what I'm talking about. But there's an aspect of where naturally you are set apart different and from the world when you are growing spiritually. Look at verse 63. "I am a companion of all those who fear you or revere you and of those who keep your precepts." You know, when God created everything that is, the first thing he did was he created something out of nothing. Only God can do that. Ex nihilo is the phrase that comes from the old language. Something came from nothing. It's a miracle of God. That's where everything came from. Didn't come from a big bang. Didn't come from a black hole. Came from God. And then secondly, he separated the matter with an atmosphere. Now, God did the same thing creating man. When God first created man, he made man out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into him. And then God comes a second time and recreates him through the new birth, bringing spiritual life within. And then he creates an atmosphere between the first part and the second part. There is an atmosphere created between the old man and the new man. Those who are in the old Adam and those who are in the new Adam, Jesus. There is an atmosphere. The unbeliever loves the atmosphere of drinking parties and dance hall and suggestive and impure atmospheres of what we see in mass media today. The old man likes that. The unbeliever likes that. But the believer loves the atmosphere of prayer meetings and communions with God and the saints of God and the places where the people of God preach the Word of God and sing the truths of God and fellowship around the things of God. Boy, it was so true in my life at 19 years of age, coming from a quasi-agnostic background, having no church background to speak of, and the Lord saves me in my car driving back to college, and practically instantly I begin a new life, not looking down on and not really condemning my old friends. There was just an atmosphere. We were separated. I begin to be drawn toward different kind of people and away from other kinds of people. There is a sense of separation that happens. Now, look, some of you are married to people who don't know and love Christ. The Bible says you're to stay married. Amen? Some of you work with people who don't know and love Christ and you have to be around. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about those that you choose to fellowship and walk with. You find yourself being separated out. And that's what the church is so wonderful about. Man, you go to work all week, and sometimes you're put in situations, and young people in school situations, when you're around people that you know don't want to honor Christ and don't love Christ, and you're weak enough already, you don't need their help to help you sin. Amen? It's hard enough not to sin without others helping you sin. Then you have work environment situations and people that just really bring you down, and your old flesh doesn't need the help. Your flesh is down enough and wicked enough already. And there should be something in you as a child of God that says, praise God, I got small group Sunday, and at least when I go in there, those brothers will help me draw near to God, and I need the help. Amen? Thank God for the church. And that's why we must labor to keep the church to some decent level spiritually healthy. It ought to be the place of respite and rescue and hope and cleansing and renewal and encouragement for the child of God. And I'm hearing good testimonies that that's the way it is. And we've got a long way to go. We certainly haven't arrived, but thank God for the fellowship of the saints of God. Where would we be without that? Because we've been separated out to a new kind of people. You know, people are known by the company they keep. After being released, the Bible says the apostles being let go, this is in Acts 4:27, being let go, they went to their own company. Boy, I've been places in the past and asked to do things in the community, and I was glad to do them and thankful to do them. But boy, after being just a few hours around the mindset of certain social organizations, our political, our community organizations, and again, we ought to be involved in those, it ought to help with those, ought to be servants to our community. But after a while, man, you want to go out and get with your own company, your own companions, the people who are like you. I remember one time I was, I don't know where I was, and Dr. Adrian Rogers was president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and Dr. Rogers had been at a nationwide conference against pornography, and there were all kind of people in that conference, and lots of Mormons and different faiths and different things, people that don't love and honor our Lord. And he said, you know, I'm glad to be a part of something like that, because I'll let anybody help me kill a snake. But he said, at the end of the day, I was ready to get back to the people that love Jesus and love the Word of God and love worshiping Him and singing Him. He said, I want to be with my own company of people. Well, there's an aspect of separation you sense strongly in your life when God has done a work in your heart and you're growing spiritually. Well, the last thing, if you're on the right track, if you begin to see with understanding, a seeing with understanding, the psalmist says in verse 64, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord, teach me your statutes. The psalmist looks out and he sees that a God that's been brazenly and violently sinned against. God looks down from heaven as before he destroys the earth with Adam and Eve, and he was patient for a season, but he said, all men on the earth are only evil continually. And yet God was gracious and merciful. God is gracious to bring the sun up every morning. He's gracious to give men things to eat. He's gracious to let the sun shine. He's gracious to provide food and clothes. Do you think all this is just your right? You think all these things just God's obligated to you? He is the Creator to be honored and esteemed and to be yielded up to with gratitude and thanksgiving for all the provisions. I mean, His loving kindness fills the earth. And so the psalmist looks at the common grace of God to just flood the world. Folks, there are untold hundreds of millions of people that never give God a thought. And He's good to them all day long, every day. He's good to them all day long, every day. And the psalmist says, I look at that and I've got understanding that that's the way you are, God. Now, just wrath is coming. Let's not get out of balance. Just wrath is coming, but this enormous long-suffering of God. I remember Billy Graham's wife said not too long before she passed away that if God doesn't judge America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what would Ruth Graham Bell do today if she saw what, hey, it's gotten a lot worse since she passed on. But God's loving kindness. And so the psalmist brings that around to understand that if God's that full of loving kindness for the world in general, can you even fathom how rich and how deep and how glorious all the loving kindness he has for his elect children? That's the understanding the psalmist has. When you see the goodness of God everywhere, now listen to me, and you know that God has ordained that in a special, infinite, glorious way, he's pouring favor and grace out on his children who love his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's too big to fathom, isn't it? I mean, we ought to just get in our faces in this church this evening and say, oh God, it's just too good. This infinitely glorious, beautiful, mighty God is choosing to channel, I don't have the verbiage, the wonders of his love and grace and blessings and goodness. Listen, you say, well, I'm not seeing a lot of it right now. Number one, it's because you don't understand very much right now. If you could understand the grace he's bestowing on you right now, if you could understand the treasures you have right now, it'd overwhelm you speechless. But secondly, you're not home yet either. Wait till you get to heaven and see what's in store. The psalmist, as he's maturing spiritually on the right track, begins to see with understanding. God, I see your loving kindness everywhere. I can't fathom how great your loving kindness is for your chosen elect children. God is good. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. And I want you to remain seated while we pray this Sunday evening, all right?